Good morning. Had a great Sunday school class, and learning that teaching has to have a purpose. You know, to produce love and a sincere heart. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, I'm trusting that love and a sincere heart will be how we leave today. It's a sincere heart that is important, because the sincere heart, the word sincere means without cracks. In the Old Testament and New Testament times, the pottery would be built by someone and they would sell it to a lady. And she would hold it up to the light. Because if it wasn't sincere, without a crack filled with wax, she didn't want it. And that's what sincere means, without wax. And the potter would find a crack and he would put wax in it and it would look perfect. But she would know whether it was sincere or not by holding it up to the light. And I'm hoping that our faith today will just be a little bit more sincere as we look into this area that Margo and I delved into about 4 weeks ago. And that's the area of doubt. She read online some things that really concerned her about a certain organization that we supported for 30 years. And things that have happened and that just kind of blew us away as she revealed what has been hidden and what has been transpiring in that organization. And then we started to think about how we were brought up. We were thinking about how we were taught as kids. And it's just amazing, you know, doubt is something that we don't talk about Sunday nights at Dairy Queen, is it? Doubt's not something that we even talk among couples very often. And we were doubting how we've been taught. Doubting maybe some of the beliefs that we have been raised in. And it just seemed like a floodgate opened up, you know, when we started to talk. And as we look at a scripture from a well-known man in the Bible, a man that we would consider the greatest prophet ever, a man that proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the man who preached fire and brimstone and thousands of people repented of their sins and came to him to be baptized in the Jordan. A man that was solid, who knew from his very birth that he was going to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah. But then we get to Luke chapter 7. And if you would like to turn there, we see a different type of man. Starting with verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things, talking about Christ. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?" This great man of God had some doubts. When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, to the two disciples, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor hear, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense in me." When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will be preparing your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Where does doubt come from? Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered where God is in this situation? Have you even wondered, "Boy, have I really accepted Christ as my Savior?" I remember in the 70s watching The Thief in the Night. You all saw that movie, you know. And the next day I come home, Margot's gone. You know, and there's stuff in the oven. And I say, "Margot," and I go walking around the house. She's gone. First thought comes into my mind is what? The rapture. You know, and a doubt. Oh, man, I didn't go. You know, and, you know, I just am really, you know, confused, only for a minute. You know, then she comes walking in the house. So, whew. But, you know, where did that doubt come from? You know, I'm a believer. You know, I remember accepting Christ as my Savior as a boy. I can tell you every detail and the peace that came after I did. But for one instant, is Jesus the expected one? Is he really the only way to heaven? Have you ever had doubt? You know, it's one that I kind of kept to myself. But isn't that what we do with all our doubts? You know, we don't come around and here's a good topic for discussion. You know, I have a doubt about my Christian walk. No, because no one else in this building has doubts. Right? That's what we think. No one else has ever wondered about whether this is truly the Word of God. Just me. Where do doubts come from? There's three areas of doubt that I'd like to talk about today. First of all, what is doubt? And as we look at what doubt is, we're going to see some things that we have kind of thought doubt was, but it isn't. The second aspect is what causes doubt. Because let me tell you, every once in a while it comes upon me when I'm talking to my friend in Accutan who's an atheist, and he says, what do you do about this? Or aren't you so lucky that you live in America where you heard about Jesus? What if you lived in Iran and you were a Muslim? That's a lot to think about. So what causes doubt? And then lastly, how should we deal with it? Because so often, when we have a doubt, we fold it up, put it in a compartment, and leave it. That's how we deal with doubt. So first of all, what is doubt? Well, the first aspect of doubt is misconstrued by thinking doubt is unbelief. Doubt is not unbelief. When you look at unbelief in Scripture, it is a willful attitude of not believing what God says. It can be from his miracles. It could be from, oh, Jonah was not swallowed by a big fish. You know, I don't believe it. That's not doubt. That's unbelief. The root word for doubt is to reason. See, we're intellectual beings. And we're constantly weighing the facts between reality and faith. That's what you and I are doing every day. What is real and what do I believe? That comes in especially with evolution. And one of our Sunday school teacher this morning brought that out about his brother, that he always is bringing up evolution. Well, that's a good tool for atheists. Have you ever been challenged by your faith? And they use facts, right? That they've made up. Okay? But to them, it's fact. And to you and me, if we're not prepared, it's fact. And then we start to reason. Well, this is fact, and this is what I believe. There's something wrong. Now, let me just use John as an example. You know, John, a tremendous preacher, a tremendous man of God. Remember when he was not even born, when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, walked into the room. What happened? Boy, he leaped. He knew exactly who came into the world. The Son of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. Before he even breathed, he spent his life preaching. He knew the Old Testament. But what Christ was doing wasn't what he knew. Christ wasn't making a revolution. Christ wasn't destroying the Romans. Christ wasn't bringing down God's kingdom. And he started to reason. This is what the Old Testament says. This is what Jesus is doing. In fact, Jesus is making more enemies than followers. And he starts to reason. You know, that's the root of doubt, is to reason. It's not wrong. Every human being does it. Every atheist has doubts. fact, my friend came back from his vacation, and he announced to me, he says, "I'm no longer an atheist. I'm an agnostic." That's step number one, you know. But the doubts, you know, we think that I'm the only one that has doubts. Every human being has doubt. We're intellectual beings. And we reason. So first of all, doubt is not unbelief. You can be a full-fledged Christian without having to feel you have an answer for every problem. Full-fledged believer. In fact, one author says, "It has been said that struggling with God over the issues of life doesn't show a lack of faith. That is faith." And just read the book of Psalms. Read David's heart. Psalm 77, 7 through 9. This is just some thoughts from David. He says, "Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his love, his compassion?" Do you feel like that sometimes? You know, has God forgotten me? Is he mad at me? And then you can continue to read, and we'll do that a little bit later as we look at how God feels about forgiveness. The next thing about doubt that we believe it is that doubt is unforgivable. We're not going to talk about our doubt. I'm strange. There's something wrong with me because I'm doubting the Bible. Or I'm doubting who Jesus is or how he's working in my life. It must be unforgivable. I'm not going to share that with anyone. No one feels like that but me. When Abraham listened to Sarah, we talked about this a few weeks ago up in the Sunday night service. And Sarah says, "You know, I don't think God really knows what he's talking about. So here, take Hagar. And she will bear a son, and that will be the answer." Not once in all of Scripture does God condemn Abraham for doing that. Not once in Scripture, when Abraham doubted his safety, whether God could keep him safe in Egypt, "Sarah, you be my sister now, so I won't be killed because of you." No, he doubted God, not condemned by God. God does not condemn us for our doubts. In fact, it seems to be just the opposite. John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who stated that "I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God," the one who heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," was not rejected by Jesus when his disciples came and said, "Are you really the one? Are you the expected one?" What did Jesus do? He healed people. He caused blind to see. He raised people from the dead. He preached to the poor, so that his disciples would go back to John and tell him who Jesus was. And then he does something that's even more, you know, commending of John. He gave John the highest compliment that could ever be given to a human being. And this is what he says. He says, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Even in the midst of doubting, no one greater than John. So doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is not unforgivable. And thirdly, doubting is not unhealthy. So often, we want people to look at us as if we have no problems in the world, right? We come to church, nobody has any problems. How are you doing? Fine. Had a great week. Never doubted once. You know? Because we think it's unhealthy. Oh, I doubted God. Bolt of lightning is going to come. I think doubting is just like an immunization shot. Because you get, well, I don't know, I guess kids still do some, right? We used to get vaccinated every year, it seemed like, and, you know, a lot of you older people like us know what, you know, getting a shot today, you know. And what you're doing is they are putting the bad stuff in you, right? They're putting the germ that they're trying to make sure you don't get into you so that your body builds up an immune system against that disease. If we handle doubt correctly, and we're going to get into that, then it's going to be just like an immunization. The more that God confirms to us Himself, His Word, His calling on our lives, then when we have a doubt, and we can say, you know, God worked this way. I know there is a God, and I know He loves me. Then our immune system gets built up, and we become stronger and stronger believers. Look at Psalm 22 for a moment. This is Dave talking. David. King Dave. I'm sorry, Dave. But you never heard him called Dave before, did you? We have a good relationship. Okay. But King David is talking here. But he's also not talking only about his heart. But it's kind of a prophecy talking about Christ's heart. And this is what he says. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day to you, but you do not answer. And by night, and I have no rest. Yet you are holy, oh, you who are enthroned upon the praise of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. And then verse 6. Oh, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And then verse 8. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I will cast. I was cast from birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. So can you see the pattern? A little bit of doubt. Why have you forsaken me? But then I remember who you are. I'm hated by everyone. And then I remember you are my God. And you delivered my relatives, the forefathers. I've seen you work. I've heard how you've worked. And can you see how doubt can be healthy as we wonder what's going on, but then we reflect on who God is? And the next time doubt comes along, we can say, hey, I remember, I believe who God is. I know what he's done. And we grow in our Christian faith. And that's what we're told to do by the Apostle Paul. But grow in grace and grow in faith. And that's how we do it. Let's look at the source of doubt. Where does it come from? Excuse me. Oh, that doesn't help. It's right here. There are three aspects in our personality where doubt comes from. And we all know it. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. That's where doubt comes from. The first one, our mind. Like I said, we are intellectual beings. And sometimes we encounter intellectual objections to faith. We are always asking questions. Look at our kids. As they were growing up, everything is, what's this? Or why? Always questioned, because they're building their intellect. And you and I are no different. When things come into our lives, we're asking why. Where did this come from? What's God doing? Comes from our mind. Is Jesus the only way, like I said before? Is heaven real? Did God really create this world in 6 days? That's our mind. And it's working. Like I said, John the Baptist, are you the expected one? I'm trying to weigh what you're doing and with what I know. That's why it's so important as believers. We know what we believe. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, one of the best things you can do is give them the book, Know What You Believe. Or the other book, Know Why You Believe. And start building their faith. Start building their intellect on who God is, what the Word of God is, how God has worked in the past, and how he's working today. So often Christians fall to the wayside because their doubt has never been answered. Because they don't know what they believe. If we don't have a correct view of God, we don't have a correct view of the Bible, a correct view of our enemy, Satan, and a correct view of ourselves, then we'll fall to doubt. And I believe that last one, a correct view of ourselves. Because all that we have to measure ourselves, all that I have to measure how I'm doing, is you. And if you're always showing yourself as nothing's wrong, I don't have any doubts, I'm the perfect person, that's how we come across, especially to new believers, then I question myself. I question my relationship with God. When something, sickness or something comes into my life, I question why. We need to read the Bible. We need some good books. You know, John MacArthur writes some good books. Charles Stanley, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, and many more. And if you need to know more about your faith, ask the pastor, what should I be reading? You know, ask some of your friends, well, how did you get past this in your life? What books did you read? Get a good list of authors. One thing that we so often ignore is Sunday school. See, Sunday school isn't, like we learned this morning, isn't just for a social time. It's a time when we get to know more fully what the Bible says. See, Sunday school is not just for kids. It's for all of us, so that our faith will be built up. That's what we're doing. The next area is our emotions. The Christian life has its ups and downs, right? Sometimes we're walking on the hilltops. Next time our son is in a car accident, our other one has leukemia, and we're bombarded, right? Divorce happens. Something goes wrong in our family, our friends, and we're down. We have times of our depression, times of ecstatic moments, times of tears, sometimes of disappointments, sometimes praising God and wondering of His creation. Sometimes we feel the love of God so close, it's like He's embracing us. And sometimes we feel all alone. That's our Christian life. And what do we come up with? Well, Christians aren't supposed to feel like this. Or Christian isn't supposed to be doing these things. Now just imagine John's life, okay? We already mentioned that he jumped in his mother's womb when Christ came. When he was born, his dad lifted him up, remember? And praising God that he's going to send a deliverer. And then he looks at John and he says, but you, child, are going to prepare his way. Now that's John's life. And his whole life is building up for the day when Christ comes to be baptized. And every day as he was by the River Jordan, he was looking. He was looking because he knew that the Messiah was going to come. He just didn't know when. He's the one that preached, that rode the wilderness winds. You know, it says he lived in the wilderness. He had freedom. People were coming to him. They were responding to his message. What a high. What a life to live, right? But now, there's no wilderness. There's no crowds. He's in prison. There is no preaching. There is no looking forward to life in an old age. He has a sentence of death. You know, John was only 6 months older than Jesus. A lot of times when we look at that head on the platter, we see an old gray beard, you know, and hair flowing down. You know, that's what we kind of think. John was an old guy. He's only about 31, 32 years old in jail. And that's where his second question comes in. Or do we look for someone else? Do I need to place my hope in somebody else? You know, he was desperate. He was fearful. He had questions that weren't answered. He was emotionally drained. and he was looking for hope. You find yourself there? You find yourself looking for hope? Jesus, are you really the hope of the world? That's what John is saying. Or do we look for someone else? That's why Jesus healed those people. I can just see Jesus now as John's two disciples looking on, right? Here comes a blind man. You can see. That one's for you, John. You know, here comes a cripple. You're healed. That's for you, John. Oh, let's go look at this dead guy. Come to life. That's for you, John. Let's preach to some poor people. Because Jesus knew if he would quote Isaiah, John would understand. And that's what he did. He just quoted the book of Isaiah. He says, go and tell John, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached to them, because that's what it says the Messiah will do. Think John was encouraged? You betcha. Bartimaeus is mine. You know, ever since I was a kid, you know, when Jesus is going to Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus would yell out, Jesus, Son of David, and keep yelling, and everybody said, be quiet. And Jesus healed him. He says, what do you want me to do? He says, I want to see. See, that's mine. Jesus says, this is for you, Gary. You know, that confirms my faith. That's why the miracles were there, not just for the disciples. It was proving to you and me that Jesus is the Son of God. Claim one. You know, when you have doubt, Jesus, are you the expected one? Or do I need to take a drink and get my hope from something else? Hey, Bartimaeus is mine. You know, do it. It's amazing. When you take the scripture and you apply it to yourself, what Christ did, he did for you. He did for me. So that we may know eternal life. And that believing, we will have life in his name. That's why they're written. John 20:21. They're written for you and for me. And so often, we look at scriptures in the past. And they're not real to us. And then doubt comes. It hits our emotions. But then the last doubt is from the will. And this is the dangerous doubt. See, Thomas, we call him the doubting disciple, right? But when we look at him, he's really the unbelieving disciple. Because when Christ came to the 10 that were in the room and he was absent, what did he say? He said, unless I put my fingers in his hands and my side in his hand, I will doubt. No. He says, I will not believe. Doubting had nothing to do. He doubted the day that Jesus was arrested. He doubted when Jesus hung on the cross. He doubted when they put him in the tomb. But now he just plain out refuses to believe. He's been disappointed so many times by the one who he thought was the Messiah. Unless I can do that, I'm never going to believe. And Jesus, when he finally came, what did he say to him? Here's my hand and my side. He didn't say, no, Thomas, don't doubt any longer. No. He said, Thomas, stop unbelieving and believe. And then he gives a blessing to us. You know, blessed are those who believe and have never seen. See, when it comes from the will, many times believers get caught up in a pattern of sin and they won't give it up. And then they wonder, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Or why don't I feel like He's there? Because He's not. You've departed from Him. Sin separates us, even as believers, from God and His fellowship. The doubt of the will can also be caused in our stubbornness of pride. This is what Ogenis wrote. He said, "The proud man needs to doubt because the sense of his own importance demands it. It is not in his nature to bow to anyone." So he has to doubt. God can't do this. God's not with me because of his own pride. And then lastly, in your will, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, doubt comes. In Alaska, we met many natives, and they would come in on the plane. And every once in a while, we would hit some turbulence, maybe every other flight or something. And the plane, I mean, you're coming in, and the airport was a banana. It wasn't straight. And so the pilots would come in, and there were trees, and then the banana. And so the last 50 feet, you had to drop about 100 feet to miss the trees and hit the airport. And when the winds got a side blow on it, you know, the pilot is going like this, and you're in the plane, and it's really, sometimes it can be frightening, especially when you hit an air pocket, huh, Margo? And you don't have to worry about coming down. You just come down and you hit that airport and, whew, you know, you're there. And some of the Eskimos had come in and said, "Boy, I was praying. I was just hoping that I was going to go to heaven if I died." And talking to them, they had a false view of salvation. They were trusting in a baptism. They were trusting in a church membership. They were trusting and trying to be good. That's not salvation. They had a reason to doubt. Have you made that decision about Christ? Because your doubts are confirmed. You know, that if you're not a child of God, then your prayers are not being answered. He is distant from you because you're distant from Him. But what do I do when doubt enters my mind? What do believers do? You know, stop doing what we've been doing forever, hiding it in the recesses of our hearts. Because you know what? That doubt never goes away unless you do something about it. Remember when the man who came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, heal my son." And Jesus says, "If you believe," and what does he do? He says, "Lord, I believe. Help my doubt." You know, he knew Jesus could do it, but whether he would or not, he had doubts. But what did he do? He asked Christ for help. See, James says, we don't have the confirmation of our faith sometimes because we don't ask. And this man had the boldness to ask Christ. "Yes, I believe, but I have some doubts. Would you help me?" And the very first thing when doubt comes into our mind is we need to go to prayer and say, "God, Can you help me with this question? Can you confirm to me who you are? Show me scripture. Lead me to a friend that can help me. That's one thing that we don't like to do, is to ask for help. We don't. Every one of us. We like to be self-sufficient. But God wants us to be real. Look at the root of your doubt. Is it coming from my mind? Is it coming from my emotions? Am I downright wanting to have my own way? Downright walking in sin? Where's my doubt coming from? We need to examine it, not to ignore it. That doubt is there for a purpose. And God knows we have doubts. Where is it coming from? Maybe I touched on something. Maybe we're having a struggle and we've been praying and not having an answer from God. We need to nail it down. And then we need to identify a course of treatment. You know, if it's from the mind, I'm having a hard time between whether God really created this world or if evolution is right. Now, for some of us old believers, we might not have that problem. Some of the young ones, we might. Because you can't watch, you know, the public television, you can't watch the National Geographic station or anything else without being bombarded by evolution, right? And so if that's my problem, how am I going to treat it? I'm getting the word. I'm going to ask my pastor or my Christian friend who I know has answers. I'm going to have a course of treatment for that doubt. If it's emotional, you know, maybe we're having a hard time, you know, emotionally. Maybe there's death in the family, or I prayed for my father to get, you know, to get healed from cancer, and he died. What happened? I believe that's why we have Christian counselors, and you guys are very fortunate to have one in your church. You know, for emotional stability, talk to the pastor. Talk to Sandy or one of the counselors here to heal you emotionally so that they can show you that God still loves you. God is still on the throne and He hasn't changed. And then if it's from our will, then God wants us to submit our life to Him as believers over and over again. You know, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Over and over again, he says, work out your salvation. Add to your virtue, faith, or add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and on and on. We're always supposed to be working. Not for our salvation, but for our faith. Because faith without works is dead. And doubts then come in. And after we start treating the course, then we can say, as this one author says, I may not know the answers to this particular question yet, but I've got plenty of evidence that God is real, and plenty of evidence that the Bible is true, and plenty of personal experience that God cares for me. And all of that gives me confidence that God has an answer for this question. So I'm not going to panic or toss my faith out the window. I'll keep trusting God because He's shown me in many ways that he can be trusted. That's how we deal with faith. And as we work and build up our faith, and as doubts come, then we can say, God, I trust you. No matter what my intellect wants to believe, my faith is in you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for having the life of John the Baptist in the Bible. Because we realize that even though he's the greatest person born among women, he still had doubts. Thank you that he wasn't condemned. Thank you that he was able to know and be confirmed in his faith who his Savior was. Lord, as we encounter doubts, cause us not to hide them, but to find the root of the problem, find a course of action, and come to the conclusion that you are a God who can be trusted. And even though we don't have answers to everything, we know that you do. Just cause us to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.